Good morning, Church. I'm speaking from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Do you not know, that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is the word of the Lord.
Just going to pray for Reverend Mike. Father, we thank you for your manservant as he brings your word this morning. Would you anoint him, O God? Make his tongue like the pen of a ready writer, that he will speak your express counsel this morning. Lord, as he speaks, O God, let your word in his mouth be as fire to consume every stubble. Let your word be like hammer to break every rocky situation. Let your words be accompanied with signs and wonders following, all for the praise and the glory of Jesus. Give us listening ears, a doing heart. We thank you and we honor you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Am I on? Yeah. Okay, morning everyone. Morning. You'll be very, very pleased to know that I'm not going to sing to you. And if you've heard me sing, you'll be really, really pleased. Okay, before we go into our talk, just a reminder, those of you who, I call it the parade, it's not a parade, but those of you who are going to hold placards next week, who have agreed to do that, just to remind you that we're just going to have a very small rehearsal, it'll only take 10 minutes after the service. If you haven't volunteered to do so, we'd like some more folk, if possible. We've got about a dozen people, but the more the better. And all you have to do is just walk up on stage there with a placard, and in one or two words saying the difference that God has made in your life by in your attendance here at Oakley. Saying where you were, a couple of words beforehand. Couple of words on the one side of where you were, and then as you walk across the stage, just turn the card over to where you are now. So basically it's the difference of before and after. It could be a conversion, it could be a spiritual thing, it could be a discipleship issue, it could be a friendship, fellowship, whatever it may be, that's made a difference in your life. So it's a before in one or two words, and then an after in one or two words. And the more people that we can have to do that, the better. The idea being just... Oh, my wife's... I've missed something. Yes.
Sorry.
They can't hear. Do you want to come up?
Just to clarify, nobody has to speak anything.
They still can't hear.
Say a few words. He means on the placard, don't you?
Yeah, do you want to come up and... I can't work this, sorry. Yeah.
Just to clarify, Mike said to say a few words. You don't need to actually speak the words out. The whole purpose of this is that it's something visual. So you will come onto the stage and show your placard, and it will just have one or two words written on the placard to describe how you were, pre-knowing Jesus, and then as you come off the stage, you'll turn it round and there'll be a different one or two words to describe really the impact that Jesus has made in your life. So it might be something as simple as lost and found, or, you know, it's just to describe really how God's been at work in your life. But I just wanted to clarify that you don't have to say anything, because there'll be music playing, so you will literally just have to turn your placard around.
Okay, thank you. Yeah. So, yeah, unlike my wife, you don't have to say anything. So, just hold the cards up, etc. Thank you. How many other men have their wives speaking for them? Yeah. Thanks for pointing that out, Jane. I never realised that I said to say a few words. Okay, so if you'd like to do that, please come and see me at the end of the service. It really is a very simple thing, and it's no trouble whatsoever, and it really is quite powerful. So we just want as many people as possible. If God has made a difference to you in some shape or form in your time here at Oakley, let's share it. We're here to sell it. It's a celebration service of 20 years. Come up and share that. Make it known. Don't hide your light under a bushel. It would be criminal to do so. So come and see me afterwards, and we'll just go through the little routine. It only take 5-10 minutes. Okay, we're continuing our series this week on 1 Corinthians, titled Problems and Issues Within the Church. And today's title is Run to Win. I'm just afraid I'm going to kick your box there. Run to Win. And over the past few weeks, as we looked at the church in Corinth, where Paul has been writing to them because of a number of issues that have arisen in the church, and we looked at the fact that the Corinthian church was quickly, after Paul had left it, becoming more like the world that it was supposed to be changing. So instead of the Corinthian church changing the world, we saw that the world was creeping into the church and it was influencing the church instead of the other way around. And Paul addressed that issue. And then the following week we looked at the area of church discipline, how one bad apple can spoil the whole bunch, where Paul encouraged the church at Corinth to discipline a man who was sleeping with his mother-in-law. And everybody was very embracing and accepting and loving about the situation. And Paul says, no, that's not loving. The loving thing is to discipline that person and throw him out the church before his sin spreads like a cancer. And we looked at that, and then we looked at the whole area of holiness and sexual immorality, how the sexual immorality of the world had crept into the church at Corinth. And instead of being standing out as being different and standing up for purity, the church was becoming like the world around it. And then the week before last, we looked at Paul encouraging the Corinthians, Christians, to bloom where they were planted. In other words, wherever they were, wherever God had placed them, because some were thinking, oh, I want to be this, and I want to hold this position, or I want to hold that position. And Paul says, wherever God has placed you, in your home, in your work, wherever you are, that is where you need to bloom. You're there for a reason, and you need to reflect the love of Christ wherever you have been planted. That is your mission field. That is your area of ministry. And today, Paul now addresses the whole issue of discipleship within the Corinthian church. And the Bible teaches us that people who do not turn to Jesus Christ for salvation and new life will spend eternity apart from God's love. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. I guarantee you, if I put those words up on the placard there, I would have the police knocking on our door within no time at all, or untold complaints. But that is what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way you can know God except through me. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility, Paul says, to share this good news of forgiveness, of new life, with as many people as possible. The problem is, we know this in our heads. We know it in our hearts. We preach it, we teach it, we hear it, we say it with our mouths. However, all too often, if we're honest as Christians, the way we live our lives often seems to say we don't really believe this. And our commitment all too often is sadly lacking. And this was the case with the Christians in the church at Corinth at this time. And this is what the Apostle Paul is looking to address. In the passage we've just read, the Apostle Paul challenges the people in Corinth to stop playing lip service to being a follower of Jesus Christ. And he challenges them and he challenges us to run the race to win. Run the race. What's the point in entering a race if you don't intend to win it? And during the time that Paul was writing this, the Olympic Games and Isthmian Games were very, very popular then. And Paul uses these athletics as an analogy of the Christian life to communicate and to encourage the Corinthian believers to up their game, as followers of Jesus. And Paul says, he begins by saying that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is like running a race. And every Olympic athlete, he says, trains diligently for years in the hope that one day they will stand on the winner's rostrum to receive a gold medal. And Paul says the Christian life is like that as well. Because as the athlete pursues a prize or a crown, so should the believer. So what is the crown that we as believers are to seek? Well, in the Bible we're told that there will be rewards in heaven given to those who are faithful. I don't know what this is. This has nothing to do with your salvation. It's in addition to that. We don't know what these rewards will be. But one of these rewards, I want to suggest to you this morning, will surely be, will surely be the reward of knowing that you were used by God to bring someone else to faith in Jesus Christ in some way or another, either directly or indirectly by something that you did. Imagine how wonderful it would be to walk around heaven and see those who are there because you were faithful in sharing Jesus with them. I don't know about you, but personally, I can't imagine a greater reward than that, than to walk around heaven and say, oh wow, well, you're here because I served you coffee and that made an impact on you. Oh, you're here because of that act of kindness. Or you're here because I invited you to J John and you heard the gospel that time. And so on and so on and so on. I can't imagine a greater reward than that. Our ultimate blessing and reward will be to hear the Lord say to us on that final day when we enter heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you long to hear those words spoken over you? Don't you long to hear the Lord say that to you? I do. I doubt that he will, but that's what I long for. And don't forget Billy Graham. When he was, before he died, was in his 90s. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, mentor to presidents and kings around the world, led countless millions to Jesus Christ. And as was an elderly man, he was being interviewed, and they said, what is it that you really still long for, Billy, in your life? And he said, well, in my life, he said, at this stage, there's not much that I want, he said, but there is just one thing that I long for more than anything else. He said that when I come face to face with my Lord, that I'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. He said, and I'm not sure that he will. And I thought, whoa, what chance have we got? But that shouldn't stop us from striving. That should be our goal. That is the crown that I want to wear. That is our goal. So the pursuit of the prize, that's the first way that the Christian life is like a race. The second is that just as a true athlete goes into strict training, the disciple must train as well. You're not born, we're called about being born again Christians. Well, you're not born spiritually and then just left there. You've got to grow. Babies grow in the same way we spiritually need to grow. The true athlete goes into strict training, and the disciple has to train as well. You don't just wake up one day, run and win a gold medal in athletics. It doesn't happen. It takes years and years of discipline and hard work and training. So how do you train to win? Say, Mike, I want to be responsible for others spending eternity in heaven. What kind of training is needed? Well, the first thing we need to train hard at is our focus. Paul says the true athlete is constantly working on something. They're working on their start, they're working on their finish, they're working on their stride, they're working on their endurance. The athlete keeps working towards the prize of being a champion. They never lose sight of that goal. That is what I want. That is the prize. And they're tunnel visioned. That is where I'm heading. That's going to be mine. And as believers, we must also, I want to suggest to you this morning, keep our focus on the goal before us, both as individuals and as a church. We're celebrating 20 years as a missional church next week. May that never change. May we never become a cozy, cliquey little church, ever. May never be about us. Of course we care for one another, pastorally, etc. But may never be about us. May always be about those who are yet to come into this building. The souls of people and the reward of the well done. That is the goal. That is the goal. That is our focus. The souls of people and the reward of the well done. That is our focus as individuals. That is our focus as a church. It never needs to be anything else, ever. And it's easy, if we're honest, to get distracted by the things of the world, aren't we, and lose that focus as a church and as individuals. So many churches start off with that cutting edge, and then years down the line, they lose it. They become holy huddles. And somebody once said, what stays in the church dies in the church. What stays in the church, the minute you stop looking out, is the minute you start dying. It's easy to get distracted in this world by pleasure. Our children, good things can distract us. Our children, our work, our families, finances can distract us. Marriage, singleness, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, the pace of life, and so on and so on. An abundance of stuff that can cause us to lose our focus as individuals and as a church. Stay focused on the goal. That's the first thing in how we train. Secondly, the second thing we need to train hard at is discipline. Paul says that he beats his body to make it a slave. And the word for athlete in the Greek is the word agonizomenos, which we get the word agony from. Agonizomenos, we get the word agony from that. So the person who plays to win agonizes to grow in their walk with God. They agonize, push themselves. And if we're honest, we live in a lazy and instant society, don't we? We want something, and we want it immediately, with the minimum of effort on our part. We order food, we don't want to collect it now, we want it delivered. We don't want to walk down the road to get it. No, it's got to be delivered. It's got to be delivered quickly, please. If it's not there in 10 minutes, we're on the phone. Where is it? I'm hungry. In the same way, is that me? In the same way, we want our discipleship and our experience of God to be something that comes without any effort. or sacrifice. We look at godly men and women and we think, wow, I wish I could be like that. Well, you can. You can. There's nothing special about them. There's nothing special about Billy Graham or any other saint. There's nothing special about the Apostle Paul or any other great man or woman of God. They have just trained hard and disciplined and agonized and made their walk with God and His will for their life their priority. That's the only difference. But we want something and we want it immediately with the minimum effort. In the same way, we want our discipleship and our experience of God to be something that comes without any effort or sacrifice. But in any walk of life, you cannot master any skill or truly learn anything without disciplined effort. We must discipline in the same way we have to discipline ourselves to study, to pray, to serve, to look for opportunities to share our faith, and so on and so on. We will never grow, serve, or experience God fully without putting in time and discipline. So how do we train? We focus, we don't lose our focus, that it's to win souls for Jesus Christ and the reward of the well done. And secondly, how do we train? We work on our discipline, on our relationship with God and so on. And as we look at that, I wonder how this makes you feel this morning. Should I just take this? Can we put this on, Mark? Let's put that on. Turn this off. Wonder how it makes you feel. I don't know about you, but I feel convicted. Why? Well, is anybody able to say that they're serving the Lord as they should? When we compare ourselves to the apostles, the leaders of the early church, the saints who gave their life for Jesus Christ, the monks who lived in poverty so they could study and translate the scriptures day and night, and the believers who were and still are imprisoned for their faith. And as I look at these folk, I realize that my commitment is very shallow at best. Nothing like that. And when you think about it, think of your daily life and see if any of this resonates. We teach our kids to be diligent students, rightly so, but we hardly ever take time to teach them the things of God or model the things of God to them. We talk about Jesus being first in our lives, but we allow any number of things to be more important than our time with Him. We're more influenced by television and radio commentators than we are by the scriptures and prayer. We thank God for His gift of salvation, and then we seek to give Him back the minimum in our time, energy, and finances. We have friends we profess to love, yet have never bothered to share the gospel with them. We watch our diet and our work, and we work our exercise, and that's a good thing, so that we will be physically fit. It's a very good thing. But we do little to become spiritually fit. We let that go by the wayside. We read the paper every day. We have time for that, but we have no time to read God's word. We want God's blessing, but don't want to follow His commands. I remember once somebody came to me and said, I'm going out with this non-Christian person. Can you please pray for God's blessing on the relationship? I said, no, can't do that. Because you're in direct disobedience to God's will. How can I pray for God's blessing on something that He has said you shouldn't be doing? You cannot ask for God's blessing when you're outside of God's will. But if we look around, that's what we do often as Christians. We ask for God's blessing on things that He has said we shouldn't be doing or be involved in. Well, he's not going to bless that. He isn't going to bless anything that is outside of his will. So don't even bother asking. Get in his will and then watch the blessings pour through. Wonder if any of these resonate with you this morning. And then the other thing, it makes me feel apprehensive. It convicts me, but the other thing it makes me feel or look at as I hear what Paul is saying, it makes me examine my faith. What does Paul mean by being disqualified for the prize? Does he mean that we will lose our salvation? Is that what he's saying? I want to reassure you this morning, if you're a believer, absolutely not. The Bible is clear that no one can snatch... Is this something you can fix there? There's an echo in there. Absolutely not. The Bible is clear that no one can snatch us out of the hands of Jesus Christ once we belong to him. We are saved because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of what you have done. It's because of what he has done on the cross. And you go and you receive it and he graciously gives it to you and you're saved. You can never be a child of God one day and not be his child the next day, any more than you cannot be your parents' son or daughter. The relationship can suffer because you may be disobedient and you may walk away, but the actual status as them being your parents never alters. In the same way, in the spiritual sense, once you are a child of God, you never stop being a child of God. You cannot be disqualified for that. Your status remains there. Your relationship with God may suffer because of disobedience or because you're outside of his will, yes, but you never stop being his child. No, it has nothing to do with the salvation issue. That's not what you're going to be disqualified from. What you will miss out on is the well done. We will miss the reward that is given to all who have followed faithfully. And many believers start the Christian life with enthusiasm and devotion. They train for a while, but soon they tire of the effort and they begin to break training. And before long, they are disqualified from being effective witnesses. They are unwilling to pay the price. The flesh, the world, everyday affairs, personal interest, and often just simple laziness hinder spiritual growth and preparation for service. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not simply saying a prayer at a meeting. The person who's a true follower of Jesus Christ, yes, turns to him for forgiveness and new life, but also submits to him as Lord. Too many Christians have Jesus as Saviour, but refuse to have him as Lord. I don't want him Lord over this area of my life. I want to hang on to that. Or I don't actually agree or understand why he's asking this, or why he says this is wrong or right. I don't get it. I don't understand it. So therefore, I'm not putting that under his Lordship. I'm going to go with my level of understanding and not God's. The created telling the creator. Somebody once said, becoming a Christian is the work of a moment. You can become a Christian just like that. The minute you genuinely give your life to Jesus Christ, Jesus says, yes, got you, come in. You're mine now. Becoming a Christian is the work of a moment. Being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. Being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. Have you got that? You're saved, but being a Christian is the work of... And Paul challenges us to take a hard look at the nature of our relationship with Christ. Is it superficial or is it genuine? Have we merely gone through the motions, or have we truly entrusted our lives to him? Are we a fan of Christ, or are we one of his followers? So my response as I hear Paul's words is that I feel convicted. It makes me want to examine my faith. And thirdly, if I'm honest, it makes me feel a little bit overwhelmed. And if that's you this morning as well, as you look at what Paul is asking of us here, then you don't need to be, because Paul isn't condemning the Corinthians Christians here. He's challenging them, and he's challenging us to begin the process of disciplined growth. Begin the process of disciplined growth. If you're going to run a marathon, you start by running a little each day. And I forget, I had a knee injury years ago, a ligament injury playing football, and I wasn't able to do anything for a couple of years, cruciate ligament. And then I decided it was a bit better, and I decided I was going to run. So I decided to run in the way that I used to run. And I went round the block, and I was like on my knees. There was no way I could do it. I thought I could pick up where I left off 2 years ago. If you're going to run a marathon, you start by running a little each day. And over the course of time, you increase your distance. And after many months of disciplined preparation, then you might be ready to run a short race. And then after some time, maybe consider running a marathon. And that's the way it is with everything. It takes time to become a craftsman. It takes time to learn how to play a musical instrument. It takes time to become an accomplished singer and vocalist. It takes time, however talented you are, to become a great footballer. It takes time to be a good parent or a good spouse. So rather than become overwhelmed as you hear Paul's list here, give yourself time. Start small and build from there. Set yourselves achievable targets so you will not be discouraged. Let me give you some simple ideas of where you might start as we draw to a close. You might just want to pick one or two of these and start training for discipleship. Forgive me if you're already doing them, but I'm guessing not all of us will. After you've worked on maybe one or two of these things, add something else. Start small and keep building. You might want to just say something as simple as, say grace at your meals. At every meal, say grace. We do that even in restaurants. We just say, thank you, Lord, for your provision and this lovely place that you've brought us, and hopefully this good food, we hope. But that's... when you say grace, you're reminding yourself of God's provision for your needs. So every mealtime, you have reminded yourself of God's provision to you. Because there will be many people who will not be sitting down for a meal that evening. Set aside time before you have breakfast or read the paper or watch the news on TV to spend time with God first. Start by giving him just 5 minutes a day if you're not used to it, and increase it gradually. Set yourselves achievable targets so you do not become discouraged. Make a commitment to worship regularly on Sundays. You know, for Christians, coming to church on a Sunday is something they'll do if they haven't got a better offer. If you have children, model to them that God comes first on Sunday morning. That you're serious. How can you expect them to be serious about God if they don't see you being serious about him? Why would they? Model to them that God comes first on Sunday morning. Now, I accept that we all have different things every now and then that we have to go to. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, you know, generally speaking, that Sunday church should be our priority. And we're losing sight of that. I remember when I first became a Christian, I used to go to church. The norm then was going to church twice on a Sunday. You came to church in the morning, and then you came to church in the evening, two services. That was the norm. Now we're looking at people maybe coming once a month, once every 2 months, and we call that regular attendance. Would you see your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your husband or your wife once every 2 months and think that the relationship was going well? You wouldn't, would you? I mean, but we do it with God. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I see God once every 3 months. Great relationship with him. Look at what percentage of your income you actually give to the Lord's work and see if you can increase it. Make it your goal to look for opportunities to share your faith with friends, family, neighbours, work colleagues, through your words and through your actions. Just a few suggestions. There'll be loads, loads more. So as we conclude, in this Isthmian Games, the prize was a pine wreath. That's what you won. After all of that, a pine wreath was what you won, which represented fame, acclaim, and the life of a hero. Winners were immortalized, much as they are today. But that immortality was just as mortal as the wreath itself. Both were perishable and soon forgotten. Hands up if anyone, if any of you can name any Isthmian or Olympian champions during that era when Paul was alive. We don't know of any of them, do we? Gone. So much for immortality. But if you're a believer here this morning, you don't run for a short-lived pine wreath or for short-lived fame. You already have immortality. You already have it. It belongs to you. It's your heritage. And you will receive the crown of righteousness on that final day when you come face to face with God. And the Lord himself will present it to you on that final day. Here is your crown of righteousness. Welcome. Come on in. And that price is imperishable. Friends, souls are won by those who are prepared to be used when the Spirit of God chooses to use them. And the question for us this morning is, are you willing to be used? Are you willing to run the race, to win it? Otherwise, why are you bothering? Why are you bothering and playing lip service? And my prayer this morning is that you will be encouraged to run the race in order that others will also receive that same crown of righteousness that you will receive, and that you will have the reward of hearing those indescribable words uttered over you on that final day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Is there anything better than a goal like that? Is there anything better than an aim like that? Everything else that you do in this life will be gone. Is there anything better than to aim for that? That which is imperishable and will last forever. I want us to pray. Can I invite you to stand and then just please feel free to sit down. Could just somebody say to the kids' church that we may be about 5 minutes over, just so they know. I just want us to pause, because the Bible says that when the word of God goes out, it never returns to him. When the word of God goes out, it never returns to him void. So the word has gone out this morning, and I believe has and is doing its work. And this is an opportunity for us to respond to what the Lord has convicted us of this morning by his Spirit. And maybe for us, maybe for some this morning, it's where are you going to start? Where are you going to start? And I want to give you an opportunity now just to pause and reflect, where is it that I need to make a start in leading a more disciplined life? Where do I need to start in order to become more spiritually fit? For others, it's where we need to be disciplined. You're thinking of an area right now and you're thinking, yeah, I've really let that go. And I really need to focus and train to be more disciplined in that area. I've let that go. Again, I want to give you a moment just to focus on that, and then I just want you to pray, and then just if you feel able to offer these convictions back to God. Father, I thank you that you've shown me where to start. Help me to make that start and to continue in it, adding to it gently. Give me the strength that I need. Father, I want to thank you for highlighting areas where I need to be more disciplined in my life, or maybe things that I've let go that I need to pick up again in my spiritual discipline. Lord, again I say to you, thank you for, Holy Spirit, thank you for revealing that to me this morning. And I commit to putting that right, but ask that you will just give me the strength and help to be able to continue in it. Father, thank you that in everything that you ask or in everything that you convict us of, you never expect us to do just in our own strength, that your promise is that you will provide all that we need. And we claim that promise now, that you will give us the strength and the ongoing desire and discipline to be able to continue in the way that you have pointed out for us this morning. We claim that now and we thank you for it. Lord, help me to build my life upon your love, because it is a firm foundation that it's not perishable. And finally, I just want you to respond now. If you're willing to be used, are you ready and are you willing to be used by God to draw others into his kingdom? And I think it may be good, I don't want to embarrass folk, but this is a safe place. If that's you this morning and you say, yeah, well, Lord, I'm willing. I want to be used. Lord, here I am. Send me. Lord, here I am. How can you use me? It could be cleaning the church. That is a way. It could be washing up. I don't know. It could be coffee run. It could be kids, youth. It could be anything. It could be prayer. It could be encouragement to others. But you can be a link in the chain that brings somebody to salvation. The key is, are you willing? And the Lord will show you how, but are you willing? Are you ready to be used by the Spirit of God? And if that's you and you feel you just want to endorse that, then symbolically I just want to invite you just to come and stand forward here at the front, and we're going to have the ministry team and myself pray over you. And if you're a ministry team today, if you want to come to the front now, please. And if you're willing to be used, and you're ready to be used, then I would invite you to come forward right now and symbolically say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Use me. Here I am, Lord. Use me. I want to pray a prayer for you guys and the ministry team, if you just want to go around and just in a moment just bless what the Lord has convicted these folk of. Just ask for the Spirit of God to bless them. But I just want to pray a blanket prayer now. And then as we're going into our final song, the ministry team is just going to come round and just invite the Spirit of God just to bless what he has stirred in you this morning. Jesus, you are the only one who could ever save. Help me to live my life for you. Lord, I ask that you come now by your Holy Spirit and just impart to me all that I need to be used by you. Lord, I make myself available to you. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Here are my hands, Lord. Fill them. Lord, there is no one like you. Show me more of who you are. Fill me with your heart. Then will you please come and lead me in your love? Lead me in your love to those around me. I make myself available to you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Ministering, just go around and just bless what the Lord is doing. Bless. Thank you, Lord.